This morning, if you would, back over to Colossians chapter number 1. We started the book of Colossians verse by verse several weeks ago, and we're not in a hurry to go through it. We don't want to take forever to go through it. I was going to say it might be until the rapture, but the rapture could happen before we're done today, yes? Anybody hearing? Wait, looking forward to that shout, right? I make sure I clean my ears out every morning so I don't miss it. You know, so you won't have to clean your ears out, friends. When that shout happens, you're going to hear it, okay? But we're definitely looking for that. But here in Colossians chapter number 1, we've spent several weeks now at the beginning of this book. And we are especially focusing on, I'm going to start at verse 3, but then at verse 5, there's a statement he makes here. Verse 3, he says this: "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints." And then verse 5, he says this: "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before? In the word of the truth of the gospel." Bless you now, our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, as we come to your word this morning and as we sing the songs of the faith, we ask that the truth of the hope that you have presented to us in the gospel of the grace of God, that it would stir our hearts up in a good way, in a way that brings assurance and comfort and peace and joy, and that we would allow your word to do that in us, so that the source of that joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness would indeed be the fruit of the Spirit and not the fruit of our own generating. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen. All right, let me just erase them up here real quick. For the last couple of weeks, we've really been focusing on that phrase there where Paul talks about the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. And last week especially, we focused on that word hope. And we mentioned that in the secular world out there, when they use the word hope, they'll use it in the context that they're looking forward to an outcome, but the outcome might not happen. And so the idea of the word hope in the world, the way the world uses it, is the sense of you hope you get the job. You hope your team wins. You hope your health improves. Things like that. So they use the word hope, and it has with it certainly a sense of the possibility of it not coming to pass what it is that you're hoping for. But in the scripture, we found, and I want you to turn in your Bibles over to Romans 4. You want to know how to find this now? Go to Romans 4. When the Apostle Paul uses the word hope, and when the scripture uses the word hope, it doesn't use it in the sense that we typically use it just out in the world out there. And by the way, you know that that's true of a number of words in the Bible. That there's a way in the secular world it's used, and then there's a way that the Bible uses words. And it will define it for you. So in this particular case, when you see the word hope, what we want to train ourselves to do, what we want to renew our minds to do, is to define it and think about it and use it in a way that the Scripture uses the word hope. And here it is in Romans chapter 4. And we looked at this last time, so I'm going to go through this quickly. Verse 17 says this: "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were." Watch this now, verse 8. "Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb." See, when he was thinking about whether or not to believe what God said, that it was really going to come to pass, he didn't even put on the table for consideration the fact that he was dead reproductively, and so was Sarah, his wife. He didn't even take that into account. He said, that's not even worth considering when it comes to making a determination as to whether or not God is going to be true to His promise. So look at verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now here it is, verse 21. And being fully persuaded that what He had promised, He was able also to perform. That's how you want to see the word hope. That verse right there. Every time in the Word of God, and in particular in Paul's epistles, when you read the word hope, you don't want to read it in the sense that there's a possibility that it's not going to come to pass, but you hope it might. But rather, when you read the word hope, you want to, in your mind, make sure and define it, describe it in that concept right there. It says this, being fully persuaded that what He, that's God, had promised, He was able also to perform. Do you see what I mean by that? And last time, the whole time we spent on that. If you were not here last week, if you didn't hear that message, or even if you did hear it, go back and listen to it again. It's available on our website. So when we see the word hope, you don't want to link it with, well, there might not be the outcome I'm looking for. Instead, what do you want to link it to? Or who do you want to link it to? Who? God, that cannot lie, promised. Therefore, whatever the promise is, will it come to pass? Maybe, maybe not. It will come to pass. It will come to pass. You see that? That's how you want to think of the word hope. So what we're going to do then is we're going to take and look at a few passages in the Old Testament where the word hope is used, and we're going to read it that way. We're going to, when we see that word hope, we're going to read it that way, that God made promises and He's true to His word. Therefore, what He said is going to come to pass. Therefore, that is going to do something in the heart of those that choose to believe Him. Does that make sense how I'm saying that? Then what we're going to do is we're going to look at some specific passages in Paul's epistles, how Paul builds upon that. And he teaches us not simply how to make sure that we have a proper definition and understanding of the word hope, but we're going to see in Paul's epistles that when Paul uses that word hope, sometimes he actually uses it in reference to being in the very presence of God. Sometimes he uses it in relationship to the destiny as well as the realm where we will experience the fulfillment of all the promises to God for us for all eternity. Sometimes he uses it in reference to an event. You know the phrase, looking for that blessed what? See that? Sometimes he uses the word in relationship to an event that we are to be looking forward to. And in all these passages, when you put them together, you find that the word hope, therefore, has power. It has strength. It's got ability. It has capacity to do something in our inner man. It has the capacity to save. It has capacity to bring about joy and peace. And in the end, Christ is our hope. Will Christ fail? How do you know Christ will not fail? Listen, He already entered into death. He took it on. And He beat it. He will not fail. So let's look at some passages then in the Old Testament, and we're going to, when we see the word hope here, we want to read these passages in our mind that God made a promise, will not fail, He will bring to pass. Come back with me to Psalms 39. These are just a few passages. You can get a concordance. You can study this in much more detail if you want, and I would encourage you to do so. Look over with me to Psalms 39. When you're reading the book of Psalms is a book of prophecy. And in the book of Psalms, you see details about the promised Messiah. You also see details about what we refer to as, what the prophetic program refers to as the believing, the remnant. Those in Israel that chose to believe God's Word. You see details about them going through great struggles, great persecution. You also see in the book of Psalms, as well as in the prophets and so forth, a lot of details about those who don't believe God's Word. Those who turn away from God's Word. You see great details about the kingdom, the millennial reign of Christ, for example, the eternal reign of Christ also. And of course, you also see details about the tribulation period and even the earthly ministry of Christ. You see all these different details in the book of Psalms. It's quite wonderful. Look at this passage here, Psalms 39. We're going to start at verse 1. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with the bridle while the wicked is before me. So you see how in the passage, you've got the believer, the I, and then you've got the wicked, the unbeliever. And there's obviously a conflict going on. I was dumb with silence. Notice he just didn't open his mouth. In the midst of affliction, I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Boy, isn't that a pretty good prayer, wouldn't you say? Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether what? Amen. And then he says, Selah. You know what that means? That means pause and think about what he just said. It's like in the music where you take a rest. Surely every man walketh in vain, a vain show. Think about the peacock all puffed up with his tail feathers and everything. And there's men all puffed up in a vain show. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? Let's all read that next phrase together. My hope is in thee. My confident expectation is in you, God. In the midst of the affliction, right in the presence of the wicked, that no matter what I say, they won't change their mind and they won't cease the persecution. And I've got this fire burning inside me, just so I've got to speak the truth, as it were. And yet the vanity of man doesn't cease. The pride of man doesn't end, no matter what I say. They're boasting in their riches, and it's all going to grow up to naught. Lord, this reminds me that what am I waiting for? If I latch on to what they latch on to, if I seek my comfort and hope and riches and fame and pride and self-righteousness, that's all going to end in vanity. So, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in Thee. What did that just do to him? You see how it brought about peace. It answered all the questions. It exposed all the vanity. And it's like God said to the psalmist here, you can trust me. You can take me at my word. And now, Lord, what wait I for? Not to get wealthy. Not to become famous and popular and powerful. Because all that's going to end. So what wait I for? Lord, my hope is in Thee. You see the use of the word hope. Isn't that the power in that is just incredible. Look with me over to chapter 42. Look at this one. Look at chapter number 42. We're not going to read the whole psalm here. We just won't have the time to read all these psalms. I have too many written down here, okay? But in the context here, look at 42 verse 1. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Think about David. When he was having to flee for his life and he couldn't get to the tabernacle. And you can see how he desired to get back into the presence of God. His soul thirsted after the very presence of Almighty God. You see how he's describing this here? He says, my tears have been my meat day and night. Oh, he's discouraged. While they continually say to me, see, there's the opposition. Where is thy God? Where's your comforter? He's abandoned you. You've lost all reason and grounds for hope. He says, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. What a description of prayer. Pouring out your soul. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept holy day. He remembers the joy of being in the presence of the Lord with the congregation, as it were. But now he's had to flee because they're all seeking to kill him, persecute him, reject him. Verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? What a description of that inner man struggle that he's experienced. By the way, have you ever been there?
Yeah.
You ever been in a place in your life where you just feel cast down? And he talks to himself here. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? And here's the answer. Hope thou in God. Have your confident expectation in who God is and His promises, because He cannot lie. He will not deceive. He will bring it to pass. Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. His very presence. You jump a little bit further ahead. Verse 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? By the way, what's the answer to that part of the question? Why was his soul cast down? It's because he allowed his circumstances to take his eyes off of his hope. I don't condemn him for that. I don't find fault with him for that. Because I've been there, and so have you. Understand that? We can truly thank God for passages like this. Because these are just additional proofs that the Word of God is the truth. It doesn't sugarcoat this. He says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. Have your confident expectation in God and His promises. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. And he says it again at the end of chapter 45 and verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance, O my God. You see, all through this section here, David is describing, as it were, how discouraged and really how cast down he felt as a result of the persecutions against him. He had to flee from the town, from Jerusalem. He couldn't get into the presence of God. And he so desperately wanted to get back to the presence of God. And he realized, he describes here, that the way to be saved from that despair, from that feeling of being cast down, is refocus our hope once again where it belongs. Hope thou in God. Look at chapter 71. Look at chapter 71 of Psalms. Psalm 71. Look at this. Psalm chapter 71. Psalm 71, verse 1, in Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. You see that there? When he says, let me never be put to confusion, what would that mean to be put to confusion? What would that mean?
Outside the Word of God.
What's that?
Outside
the Word of God. Let me never be put to confusion outside the Word of God. But what else?
Wrong theology.
Okay, wrong theology. What else? Look at that. It says, in Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. That is, Lord, I'm trusting Your Word. Don't let it fail. Clay, quickly, go ahead.
Well, sin is the opportunity.
Say it loud.
Sin is the opportunity.
Yes.
So it's like, the way I'm looking at it is,
I don't want to be cast. Part of what he's doing, what Clay said, is Satan's the author of confusion. God's not the author of confusion.
Right.
In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. If I'll trust Your Word will never let me down. Deliver me in Thy righteousness, and cause me to escape. Incline Thine ear unto me, and save me. Be Thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for Thou art my rock and my fortress. You see how he's shifting his thinking back to the place where it should be. God is his rock and his fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. Ultimately, that man's the Antichrist right there. For Thou art my, what's our word? Thou art my hope. O Lord God, Thou art my trust. You see the use of the word hope there? Anything apart from God and His Word will bring you to confusion. That's where you'll wind up. God, who cannot lie, makes promises. He's true to His Word. And He says right there in that verse, Thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. You see how He links together hope and trust? Look at another one. Psalms 119. We'll do this kind of quickly here. Psalms 119. Look at these verses here quickly. Psalms 119, this time verse 49. Psalms 119, verse 49, it says this. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to what? See that there? Remember thy word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to have absolute confident expectation that what you promised, it's going to come to pass. When we get into God's Word has the capacity to cause us to know what that hope is and expect it to come to pass. You see that there? In the same Psalm, look at verse 81. Psalms 119, verse 81. My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope. Where? In that verse right there, do you see why it is critical to not define the word hope in the secular sense of the definition? Because in the secular sense of the definition, which is a legitimate definition of the word, by the way, it's just not how the Bible uses it. But in the secular sense of the definition of the word hope, there's the possibility that it maybe might not come to pass. Is God's Word going to come to pass or not?
Yes.
How about yes?
Yes?
So you can see in that verse right there, my soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy Word. Where is he going to find stability and strength and comfort? Where is he going to plant his feet and stay? In God's Word. In these passages that we've read, we've got to move on, but in these passages we read, we've seen that the focus is your hope is to be in God. And the way that our hope is to be in God is by putting our hope in His Word. His Word is fixed. It's sure. It's steady. It's stable. It does not change. And that's because God is sure and steady and fixed and does not change. We can trust His Word. Let's quickly now go with me to Romans chapter 5. Go to Romans chapter number 5. Look at Romans 5 now. Let's look at some passages now in Paul's epistles about where we find this word hope. Romans chapter 5, you know the passage, we all have it memorized, and it says at verse 1, therefore, let's all read verse 1 and 2 together out loud. Can we do that? Yes, yes we can, right? He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Question, if we read the word hope in the sense and the way the secular world uses it, there's a possibility that it might not come to pass, but we sure would like it to come to pass. Do you see a problem with the way the Bible uses it that in that verse right there? What would the problem be? If you read it the way it's used in the secular world, what would the problem be? Okay, so, yeah, that you might not be in the glory of God. There's a good chance you will be, but there's a slight possibility you might not be. But wait a minute. Verse 1, aren't we already justified by faith? Don't we already have peace with God? And it's not through anything that we did. It's through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's what He did. And by Him also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we what? Stand. That's a reference to your standing. God put us there. And rejoice in that maybe one day, maybe we'll get there. We hope we'll get there, but there's a chance we might not. Is that how you read that word hope?
No.
We rejoice in the absolute confident expectation that we will be forever in the glory of Almighty God. You see how you read that? You see why it makes a difference? Parallel with that verse, go to Colossians 3. Go to Colossians 3. The glory of God there, Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 1. These are the verses earlier this year that we based our annual February conference on. You'll remember that. Colossians 3, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Are those all statements of facts?
Yeah.
That's why we're supposed to set our affection on things above, because of the facts. Christ is set there. We are in Him. Now watch verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you've got a pretty good chance, but there's a slight possibility that it might happen, that you also will appear with Him in glory.
No.
Yeah, that's... Then shall ye. Is this guaranteed?
Yes.
Why is it guaranteed? Because God promised and He cannot lie and He doesn't mislead.
Amen.
When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then what? What's it say? What? Then shall ye also appear with Him where? In glory. Remember Romans chapter 5 verse 2 said, and rejoice in hope in confident expectation of the glory of God. So in those passages, it's glory is where we're going to be. It's the realm in which we're going to live forever in heaven. Look at some others. Go with me, if you would, to Titus chapter 2. Look at a few others. I'm just running out of time way too fast. That's why I'm moving along here. But look over to Titus 2. Look at how Paul uses the word hope here. Look at Titus chapter number 2. I'm going to start at verse 11. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now that's a reference to God bringing in this present dispensation of grace. That's the historical ushering in of the dispensation of grace. Salvation to all men. That verse is not saying all men are justified. But the salvation now is available to all men. Everyone. See that? So that verse is a reference to the bringing in of Let me say it this way. That verse says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath, guess what? God opened the chart. Can I say it that way? That's just, anyway. Now watch what that grace does. It brings salvation and makes available to all men, verse 12, teaching us. There's the believer now. Those who believe it. You see verse 2:12? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. By the way, is that somewhat of a challenge? Why is it a challenge to live soberly, righteously, godly in this world? Why? Yeah, well, let's see. Number one, it's a present evil world. Number two, Satan's the god of this world. Number three, we still live in the flesh. Number four, sin is condemned in the flesh, right? This world is no friend of grace. Can I, were you going to say something there?
That's the same problem
as Paul. Yeah, exactly. Same issue with the Apostle Paul had.
Yeah.
We have to be taught how to say no to ungodliness and to live righteously in this present world. But that same grace that appeared and brought salvation and made it available to all men, that same grace that teaches us how to live, that same grace tells us, you know what? God's going to close the chart one day. You know what I'm talking about? What's going to happen? The rapture. That same information, that same doctrine that Jesus Christ gave to Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle, that same information says, this dispensation is not going to last forever. Look at the next verse. Look at that verse. Look at verse 12. It's verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous. Brother, did you know you're peculiar? The Bible says so. Anyway, good, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. The authority is the Scripture. It's not the preacher speaking louder, so I can calm down, right? The authority is the Word. The authority is the Scripture. But look again at the details. That same grace that appeared, that saves us, that teaches us, that edifies us, builds us up, it teaches us to be looking for an event. So in this case, the use of the word hope connects it with an event that's going to happen. So God promised this event. It's going to happen. So when He says looking for that blessed hope, that blessed bringing to pass of what He promised, it cannot fail, so it's going to happen. That verse says looking for that blessed hope. What is that blessed hope? Well, in case you don't know, let's keep reading. He says, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the great God in the verse, and He is our Savior. He's the one coming back to get us out of here. The blessed hope that that verse speaks about is this. For example, go with me to Philippians chapter 3. Go to Philippians 3. Turn to Philippians 3. The blessed hope that that verse speaks about. Look at Philippians chapter number 3, verse 20. Philippians 3:20, and it says this. Philippians 3:20 says, for our conversation is where? It's in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior. Didn't we just read in Titus there, we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing?
Right.
See the look and the looking, make the connection there. For our conversation is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. When the Apostle Paul says in Titus chapter number 3 there, we're looking for that blessed hope. The blessed hope is an event that's going to happen. And that event is Jesus Christ is going to come from heaven for us as members of the church, the body of Christ. He's going to gather us up together, where He's going to change these vile bodies. bodies and fashion them like his glorious bodies, and he's going to take us back to heaven.
Yay.
When Paul said in Colossians chapter... That was a pretty lame yay. I only had one yay. Come on, everybody else. Anybody else yay with that? I mean, can we go back and rewind this? Let's we got to edit the tape on that one for sure. You know. By the way, thank you. At least one yay there. But yeah, yay! We're looking for, we're waiting for that shout. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive, men, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we what? Ever be with the Lord. No wonder it's called the blessed hope. God promised this is going to happen. It's going to come to pass. Go with me, if you would, over to Romans 8. You know what else the word hope has the capacity to do? Hope is confident expectation that what God promised is going to come to pass. Hope is connected with the glory of God, that we're going to be there. Hope is connected with the destiny as well as the realm of the body of Christ. The passage we started with, Colossians chapter number 1, said the hope laid up for you in heaven. It's the destiny, the realm of our blessing. Hope is referred to an event that's going to happen, or catching away, and it's called the blessed hope because of all the amazing things connected with it when the event happens. And when we let our heart and our mind be set on the hope, the bringing to pass of those promises that God made to us, watch what it's able to do. Romans chapter number 8, a passage we're all very familiar with here. Verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him." To Him there is God. "By reason of Him who has subjected the same in..." Even God functions on the basis of the word hope, a proper definition of the word hope. "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Next time you're hurting, just look around at the creation and realize even the creation is groaning and travailing in pain. You're not alone. It says at verse 23, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves," what's this? "Waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." There's the rapture. There's the promise of that change that we just read about in Philippians. Now watch what hope is able to do, verse 24, based upon believing these verses. "For we are saved by" what? But wait a minute, I thought we're already saved from hell. So in that verse, what do we save from?
Despair.
Frustration. In the midst of affliction and suffering. That's our context. The context is the sufferings of this present time. And when you experience the sufferings of this present time, especially if you experience them over a long period of time, listen, it'll beat you up. It'll have you saying this, crying out the same thing that David cried out in Psalm 45. I'm sorry, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" It'll have your soul cast down. That verse says we're saved by hope. Trusting God's Word, believing what He says. He cannot lie. He does not mislead. Therefore, what He said is going to come to pass. That has the capacity, the ability to save us, to rescue us from despair, discouragement, despondency. And you want to know why it does that? Two more verses and we have to wrap it up here. Go with me to 1 Timothy. Stay in Romans, but go to 1 Timothy 1. There are many other places in Paul's epistles where you find the word hope. I would very much encourage you to go read them, look at them, get your concordance, write notes about them. Very encouraging. We're going to just wrap it up here with two more verses. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 1. You know why hope has the ability, the power to save, to bring joy, assurance, peace? Here's why. 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody read it out loud together. What's it say right there? Which is our hope. You see, hope is not simply a place. It is that. Hope is not simply an event. It is that. Hope is not simply that God made promises. Hope is all those and more. But the reason it has the capacity to save, to strengthen, to bring about joy, peace, long-suffering is because it's a person. It's all tied up in Him. He is the evidence that what God promised, God intends to bring to pass. Christ is the evidence of that. So when Paul said back there in Romans 5, go back to Romans 5, when Paul said in Romans 5, 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through a person. That person is the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in confident expectation that we're going to be in the glory of God because it's through and by and because of Jesus Christ who is our hope. He goes on to say this in Romans 5. That's verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience and patience experience. And what does that experience bring about? Hope. And you know what? Hope maketh not ashamed. The idea of making ashamed, it won't let us down. It won't have us resulted into being taken off into confusion. It won't leave us in despair. Because what God promised, is it going to come to pass? How come it's going to come to pass? Because He cannot lie. But look at what that verse says. And hope maketh not ashamed. Hope will not let us down. Here's why. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. What's this thing about the love of God? What is it? It's right here in this very chapter. Look at Romans 5:8. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. You see why it is and how it is that hope maketh not ashamed. The absolute evidence that God is committed 100% to bring to pass the promises that He made is that God was all in, 100% committed at the cross of Christ. When His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who perfectly served Him every moment of His life, when His Son became sin for you, for me on Calvary there, the justice of God manifested God's intention to be holy and righteous. Because that's who He is. That's what He is. And He had to and did pour out His wrath upon His own Son for me, for you. And 3 days later, God raised Him from the dead. Hope won't let you down. You define it, you read it, you study it like the Bible uses that word. It will not let you down. The love of God, Calvary, is the proof. Jesus Christ is alive, raised from the dead. He is the evidence. He is our hope. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the wonderful truths that your word conveys to us about not just the word hope, but what it is and why we have to look forward to it and why it is all about Christ and what he did for us and taking our attention back to Calvary there and your promises and the level of your commitment and dedication and intention to carry through your purposes, your promises. We thank you for your great love and your kindness to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our life and our hope. In his name we give thee thanks and honor. Amen.